All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and as you find the second book of Corinthians, turn to chapter 8. The title of this message is The Grace Bestowed Upon the Macedonians. It is very clear that Paul is teaching the church at Corinth to be like those who experience God's grace in Macedonia. Now, there's a big difference between the Macedonians and the Corinthians. The Macedonians were very poor saints. They lived in Asia Minor. They lived in the middle of nowhere. Unlike Corinth, who was a seaport city, filled full of people and sailors and money flowed regularly. And these people, heathens they were, started getting saved. The church began, and they had a lot of lessons to learn. I want to deal with two verses tonight, verses 7 and 8. I'll make some commentary as I read, and then we'll examine them very carefully. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Therefore, as ye abound in everything. Now, I want you to drop down in this verse and look at the fifth word from the end of it. There's the word abound again. So that lets us know, being used twice, it's a very important word, and we'll look at what it means here in just a moment. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, and then there's a list. And we're going to go through this list. It's an important list, and it's these people in Corinth, they had grown tremendously. Now notice how they had grown in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence. And in your love to us, they loved Paul. They loved the apostle. They loved his team of workers that traveled with him. Then notice what it says. See that ye abound in this grace also. Well, what is this grace? That's a good question. All right, it's answered back up in verse 1. Go all the way back up to the beginning of the chapter and notice what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That word simply means to help you understand fully. We want you to have full knowledge of this. Brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed. By the way, the word grace is not just saving grace, but grace is the ability to live in the will of God regardless of your circumstances. All of us need grace. We need grace for salvation, but we need grace for living and we need grace for dying. So all of us, we have to have the grace of God. It was Paul who said, after he prayed three times for the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh, what did Christ tell him? Nevertheless, my grace is sufficient for you. I will give you my grace to live with this infirmity. So every person here needs grace. We never get beyond it. We never grow to the place where we do not need it any longer in our life. And Paul was making it very clear that the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now notice what kind of grace. They had this, they were poor, they were afflicted, but when it came time to take an offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem, Macedonia stepped up to the plate. And Paul wanted the church at Corinth to step up to the plate and also give out of that same grace. All right, now look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded, there's a key word again, unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, these poor saints sacrificed and gave even out of their poverty, even out of their affliction. And he was telling the church at Corinth, you know, I don't see a whole lot of affliction around here. I don't see a whole lot of poverty. Not that it wasn't present, I'm sure it was. But they were very wealthy people. Now look at verse 8. I speak not, by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity, here's the second time the word love is mentioned, the sincerity of your love. Father, help us as we look at these two verses and learn what they mean. Lord, this sermon is not about giving. This sermon is about your grace and how we obtain it, beginning at salvation, how it is bestowed upon us when we are in need after our salvation. So I pray, dear Lord, that we would be able to see the bigger picture tonight. Help us as we seek to unfold this passage of Scripture to these precious people that I love so much, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. So Paul is using the poor believers of Macedonia who gave out of their poverty to help the church at Corinth to say, you know, you started taking an offering. Timothy or Titus was there. You started taking the offering. Matter of fact, one verse that we'll get to in this chapter, he encourages them, complete what you started. Titus had you moving in that direction. We've not received your offering yet from this church for the poor saints, but we hope that you would finish. Paul was encouraging this church. Now, this is the second epistle. You read the first epistle to the church at Corinth. They were a mess. I mean, they were an absolute spiritual mess. A lot of sin in that church. What did Paul do? Paul preached on those sins. Preached on those sins, taught on those sins, and revealed their sins to them to the place to where they finally got right with God. Matter of fact, it shows up in verse 7. He commends them for their faith. He commends them for their words. He commends them for their diligence. He commends them for their love. But he is saying, you have a missing virtue here. You have a missing gift, the gift of grace giving. It's missing among you. And he says, I want you to abound in that grace as much as you've been abounding in all these other graces. That's how we establish the principle of New Testament grace giving. Again, may I remind you, it's not about the money. Matter of fact, it was so insignificant, the offering wasn't even counted in this passage of Scripture, nor at the church at Macedonia, but we know that they gave. So it wasn't about the amount, it was about the principle of God's grace and how He bestows His grace upon us. And none of us are without the need of grace in their lives. So in this paragraph, the first 15 verses are divided into two major parts. I dealt with verses 1 through 6. That was the first part, and that is the characteristics of the Macedonian givers. And we found out that they responded to the need of the poor saints in Jerusalem, and they gave out of their poverty. They resolved to give with generosity. They reached beyond their ability, and they first gave themselves. And after they gave themselves, then they rendered an offering. So now I want us to look at the second, beginning in verse 7, the second thought, and that is the charity of the Macedonian grace givers. These were people that truly wanted God's blessings upon their life. So Paul shifts his focus from the afflicted poor saints. Now he's looking at the well-to-do saints at Corinth. The method that Paul uses, he is an absolute genius. When you really look at it, it really helps a preacher to learn how to preach. It really teaches a pastor how he can properly see people to see truth, how he can do it in a proper and godly way. This matter of grace giving that Paul wanted to unfold to the church had specific truths. Notice the proposition that I want to give to you tonight. The generosity of the poor saints in Macedonia moved God to bestow, that word means grant, His grace for the purpose of ministering to specific needs in their lives that was beyond their ability to meet themselves. Now, I want to read that again so that you can get it. The generosity of the poor saints in Macedonia moved God to bestow or grant His grace for the purpose of ministering to the specific needs in their lives that was beyond their ability to meet themselves. These people were poor. They were poor in health, poor in wealth. But in their giving, God gives them grace. He bestows grace upon them. And this principle works the same today in the 21st century as it worked in the first century. Now, I said that Paul is a genius. May I point it out to you? It's easy to see. Here's what he does. He begins in the back of his mind by saying, you know, I need to bring these people to understand the principle of grace and how God works that grace. So he thought about the poor saints in Macedonia. He brought that in as an illustration and a testimony. We saw that tonight, or saw that this morning. An illustration and a testimony to establish his argument. Now I want you to notice that he uses exhortation to get them to see their need. Let me point it out to you. And let me make some comments about it. I say it this way. Paul used praise. They didn't have peril in this city. Paul used praise to teach the Corinthians that grace giving was spiritual. It was a spiritual thing that spiritual people do. Now let's go back to verse 7 and unfold this. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, you have abounded in so much, church at Corinth. You've been blessed beyond measure. And more than that, you grew out of your wickedness and your sin and all the things that was going on. You had sexual sins in the church. You were suing one another in the church. You had family issues in the church. You had authority issues in the church. You were favoring one preacher over another. You were name droppers and you had on and on and on. The list can go. By the time you get to chapter 16, they even learned how to tithe and give to their church. But this grace giving was above that measure. So notice how he starts complimenting them. You abound in everything. The word abound means to superabound in both quality and quantity. To be blessed with excess is the Greek terminology. In everything, their wealth, their jobs, their homes, the success of the church. You see, the believers at Corinth would sound and look like an average independent Baptist church in America, blessed of God. The word to abound is also translated enriched. Their lives were enriched. How were they enriched? They were enriched. And Paul uses, and this is the key part that I learned personally. I'm getting so much from going through these two chapters. And I hope I can get through them without taking too long of a time. But Paul uses their strengths to help them see that they should abound in this same grace giving. He uses their strengths. Now, what are they? All right, mark them down. You can see them one by one. They abounded in faith, first of all. The Greek word faith is a moral conviction and dependence upon Christ alone. It begins at salvation. We talk about putting our faith in Christ at our salvation, and that's certainly true. It is being convinced, faith is, that God cannot lie, and the truth of His gospel is the only way to eternal life after death. We made that very clear this morning in the message. You see, faith is needed in our lives before we get saved, as we put our faith and trust in Him, and faith will be needed after we are saved. And we are to abound, and this church did. They had grown in their faith in God. God had worked personally in their life, and they were unashamed of it. And their lives were enriched by faith. And Paul is saying here, that you need to add to your faith. That is what he is saying. Because they grew in faith and benefited from it, Paul underscored this in his argument. Needed grace in our lives will certainly be a part of our life, and he's got his obligation to bestow it upon us. So he bragged about their faith. But look secondly with me what he bragged about. He said to the Corinthians that you abound in utterance. Now I want you to stay with me and put your thinking caps on just for a moment tonight. The word utterance is the word logos. Remember what that word means? It refers to a word. Logos. They were abounding in word. In other words, they were not just saying they were a Christian. Are you with me now? They were not just talking a talk. They were walking a walk. Their talk matched their walk. And Paul was commending them for it. So utterance, logos, meaning to systematically lay forth a discourse of truth, and they did. And when they claimed to be saved, they could back it up by their testimony. The Corinthians had grown in their faith. They became well-taught people. They knew the Word of God. They understood the Word, and they understood that they had never arrived, that they always needed to be strengthened in their faith. And they always need to be growing and speaking to that growth from their mouth. But here's what I want you to think about. It's interesting that Paul uses the word logos. And I asked myself, as I sat in my study a couple weeks ago in tweaking this message, why didn't he use the word rhema? Could it not be that even choosing one word in the Greek language in the ear of the Corinthians was telling them, boy, you're doing a great job, but there's something else you need to add to this. You remember what arema was. There's a play on words here. You remember what logos means? It refers to a general word from God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's a general word of knowledge from God that He's the creator of planet earth. But arema is different than logos. If you remember, a rhema refers to a personal word from God. It's something that we read in the Scriptures and it becomes very personal. It helps us in our time of need. It is the grace of God that we need, and now we're not depending upon our emotions and trying to push through hard circumstances, complaining and griping all along the way. But we are well beyond that. And a rhema is something that is very near to us. It's a word from God in which, in our time of need, helps us. Let me recall this to your memory. Several years ago, Sharon Grzalka stood before us with her hair falling out and shared with us a rhema. Now, I want you to think about this. Here's someone who is dying with cancer. She had a need. She could not meet that need. Tony could not extend her life. Tony could not do anything except love his wife. Not long after this very moment in our church, the Lord took her. She needed grace. And she stood right down here one night and gave us a rhema. I've never forgotten it. Would you read it with me? Can you imagine how these words, what these words meant to Sharon as she read them to us? Fear thou not. If you were dying with cancer, do you think you'd have some fear in your life? Fear thou not. For I am with thee. This is Jehovah talking. Be not dismayed. Don't be confused about this. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. She gave us that verse as tears flowed down her cheeks. That's a rhema. That's a personal word from God where He speaks to your heart, and only God can give us that kind of grace when we need it. And I just happened to think in my own mind and thinking through this that Logos was chosen better than Rhema on purpose by the Holy Ghost of God to remind these good people that you have grown a lot in your faith. You have grown a lot in word and testimony, in your utterance and how you talk. But there's coming times in your life when you're going to need the grace of God and you can't buy it. Not a church member, including the pastor, can give it to you. It's going to have to come from God and His Word. And this is why we never heard Sharon gripe or complain about her cancer. Because she was in the Bible getting remas for God. This is just one of several over a period of a year that she shared with me personally. I went back to my funeral notes. I realized that God was giving her grace. And I want to tell you something. Please listen to your pastor. Things might be going well right now, but if Jesus doesn't come, you're headed for trouble. I don't care who you are. You are headed for a catastrophe. You are headed for heartache. You are headed for bad news. You're headed there. What will you do? Gripe and complain? Use your emotions to spin off into orbit? Get bitter at God? Be upset because no one pays any attention to you? How selfish. Not one promise in this verse said anything about healing, Sharon. She died. She's in heaven now. But the grace of God sustained her. And there will come a time when you and I will need that kind of grace. I want to tell you something. If you're stingy, tight-fisted, you're not going to be involved in a measure of giving from your heart generously, I feel sorry for you. I hurt for you. This is clearly teaching about faith and about testimony, about who you trust and your testimony. Let me give you a third one. These are powerful thoughts. The Corinthians abounded in knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is, this word knowledge refers to the knowing of science. It's able to connect the dots. It's the ability to grow. These people were growing from their pastor's preaching. They were figuring out the science of interpretation. They were listening to someone who was hermeneutically helping them. And they were growing in their knowledge. Sermons were powerful. Read 1 Corinthians. Read the chapters up to chapter 8. Paul, in some cases, was unmerciful to those people. I mean, he rang their bell. He got right in their face with what their problem was. Unapologetically. He did it lovingly. And they loved him for it. Knowledge. If you're not growing, then you're not abounding in Bible knowledge. You got to be growing. Let me give you a test about growth. If all you can do is get emotional about all of your woes, you're not growing. I'm going to tell you something. It bothers me when people can be saved so long and act so babyfied. You got to grow. People who are not experienced in the grace of God can tell you how everybody in their family and everybody in their church and everybody at work fails them. It's pitiful. Shouldn't be that way. So who are we trusting? What kind of testimony are we really establishing? Knowledge has to do with being teachable. Are you teachable? This is what it comes down to. The church at Corinth was teachable. They were growing in their faith. They were growing in word. They were growing in their knowledge. But will you look at with me a fourth thing in verse 7? They were abounding in all diligence. Diligence is the word, our English word, for earnestness. They had a drive, a passion, a zeal to grow in God's grace. They were tenacious about it. And Paul knew if God could turn their hearts to grace giving, that God would open the door to His grace in their lives in their time of need. So we've seen that they were enriched in faith, that's their trust. They were enriched in word, that's their testimony. They were enriched in knowledge, that's proving they were teachable. They were enriched in all diligence, means that they had some tenacity about them, and they were not quitters. Today there are people at home who are quitters. They quit God. They quit the Word of God. They quit praying. They quit coming to church. How sad that is. And those are the people that will need God's grace the most and probably the soonest. Will they ever learn? I don't know. That's between them and God. They certainly have opportunity to learn and grow in this church. We do preach the Bible here. All last week, Tom Farrell preached the Word of God very clearly and followed the criteria of every sermon that we developed even this morning. But then I want you to notice there's one more thing that Paul bragged about them. He bragged about their faith and their trust and their testimony and their teachable spirit and their tenacity. But he bragged about how they treated him. Look at verse 7 again. And in your love to us. This is Paul personally. Well, this is really getting right down close. This word love is the word translated agape. Love that sacrifices for. They were enriched in how they treated Paul. They may have gotten upset with him about preaching on their sin, but they always came back and landed on the right square. They were always willing to get their heart right with their family. Read 1 Corinthians. There was family issue after family issue, and they were able to get it right because it was more important to get it right than hold on to bitterness and disappointment year after year. You would think that these people, if these people were carnal thinkers, enemies of God, they hated Paul. They would be, you know, Paul preaches too close to us, and I think what we're going to do, we're just going to find us another church. Could have been their mindset. But it wasn't. The overwhelming majority of the people in the church at Corinth loved Paul. They were glad that he kept their feet in the fire when it came to preaching and their life. They were glad that he made application right down to where they lived. They weren't mad. They were glad. And because of that, they loved him. But Paul, in the closing of verse 7, says, you know, you've excelled in your faith, in your trust, in your testimony. You've grown. You've been enriched with a teachable spirit. You're enriched with with all diligence. You've got some zeal and tenacity about you. You're not quitters. But you need number six added to this list. That's what he was saying to them. They needed to add number six. They were missing a very important grace in their life. They were missing a virtue. And they're going to need it desperately. And that is, look at verse 7. See that ye abound in this grace also. Well, you've done so good in these five, but see that ye abound in this grace also. So Paul puts the grace of giving on the same shelf as their faith, on the same shelf as their speech, what they say, on the same shelf as their knowledge, their spiritual maturity and growth, on the same shelf, grace giving, as their diligence, their willingness to stay after it and not quit. He put it on the same shelf of their love for him and the missionary team. Paul was saying, under the inspiration of God, add to your faith utterance, and to your utterance knowledge, and to knowledge diligence, and unto diligence love, and unto love grace giving. Add this grace. So I have a checklist for you. Do you really trust God for everything? Do you really trust Him for everything? Can you check that off your bucket list? Do you have a consistent testimony? Can you check that one off your list? Does your walk match your talk? Remember the song that we learned? Let me share it with you. You know, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's so true. Your neighbor toward your behavior toward your neighbor is really how you feel about the Savior. When you exemplify and shine the light of Christ, you know the number in the kingdom will be multiplied. Yes, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. It's a whole lot better just to live it. You don't have to say it. They'll know it. Here's another one on our checklist. How teachable are we? Are you teachable? Are you growing in knowledge? Can you check that one off? Do you apply Bible truth when you hear it? Or are you grumbling under your voice? Do you have a tenacity or an eagerness to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind? Are you willing? Can you check it off? How do you treat your pastor and those who help him? With love and respect? Those are solid questions. And you do. I can't avoid it. It's in the text. I'm not trying to self-ingratiate myself and get a pat on the back here after I preach. That is not what I'm after. I'm after you seeing that how you treat your spiritual leaders is a reflection of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then here's number six. Do you give your treasure? You see, grace giving is sacrificial. It doesn't matter if you can spare it. The Macedonians gave out of their afflictions. It doesn't matter if you do not have it. They gave out of their poverty. And it's equally important as to what we believe, that's our faith, how we live, what we say, our maturity and Bible knowledge. And that we love the brethren. We love our spiritual leaders. So the bottom line is, just in verse 7, it is a powerful thought. Are you abounding in the grace of giving? It is critical. Now the secret of all this is back up in verse 5. And I close with this verse. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. This is the Macedonians. They gave themselves first to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They first gave themselves. and then gave themselves to the Apostle Paul. By the will of God, they did this. And Paul is saying, those Macedonians needed the grace of God, and I'm here to witness that they got it. I wonder how God met the needs of those poor saints. I wonder if He didn't do something special for them to let them know that He is in control. I wonder how many needs He met in families that was poor. I wonder if there was family devotions saying, we're thankful today because God's given us food to eat. I'm sure there was. And we're not going to miss church. We're going to go to church and we're going to hear Paul preach. And he'll probably fire us up. It'll be good for us. And we're going to keep putting our faith in God. And we're going to keep walking with Him. And our talk's going to match our walk. And we're going to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're not going to let our emotions take us off into orbit. And we're going to have some diligence about us. We're going to be faithful. Our zeal is going to be that we're going to be faithful to this. And we do this because we love our pastor and we love the pastoral team that is helping us get everything out of our Christian life that we need from God. Pretty strong preaching, isn't it? How well do we do? May I say, scores and scores of you do very well in this checklist, including number 6. It is very evident. But I trust that all of us would be able to see a glimpse of our weaknesses and help them become strengths. By God's grace, Lord, help take this weakness that I have. I get too emotional about things. I let things get underneath my skin. I feel like people fail me. Well, people will fail you all your life. Only one person will not fail you, and that's the Lord. But when you're used to everybody around you failing, you will proclaim, God's not helping me with this at all either. And you'll get very upset. It's a mark of your immaturity. That's why we have to see ourselves. That's why preaching is good for us. And that's why when you need grace, it's going to be all about how you have responded to the needs of others at the proper time when God spoke to your heart and when the church was active in doing something in taking care of a need, whether it's the poor saints or whether it's another offering. I'm not saying if you give, you're going to get God's grace. I'm saying if you give, you're going to get healed. I'm not saying any of that. I am saying there's a principle here that grace giving is called grace giving, and it's called this grace also because we all are going to need grace sooner or later. And you do not want to be mealy-mouthing around, pointing out everybody else's failures while you can't see your own failures in your own life. God deliver us from that carnal mindset. It will cause us to become an enemy to God while we sit and hear preaching week after week. We don't need that. We need to exercise faith. Our walk needs to match our talk. We need to grow in this knowledge. We need to be diligent. We need to love the brethren. When we have opportunity, give. After all, didn't Jesus say, give and it shall be given unto you? He did, didn't he? Would you stand with me, please?